Okay, brothers, thank you so much for being here and staying for this last session. And really enjoy this session. So we're going to do a little panel Q&A time. And it's the time for us to hear what you're thinking, what questions you have about the teaching you've received. And we also like to take this time to put some flesh and bone a bit on some of the messages you've heard. So we want this to be practical for you. Like I said, one of our goals is that this would help your discipleship. So this year, we want you to grow in one aspect of discipleship, and it could be, in terms of this conference, something regarding biblical manhood, whether it be leading your wife more faithfully. It could be something involving growing in purity and holiness. And so I want to help you practically put to practice some of these truths. So that's why we do this. We will start out with a few questions and then turn it over to you guys and let you ask what's on your mind. A couple ground rules with that. Make sure to ask a question that will be edifying for everyone. And also, we love your commentary on theology and teaching, those kind of things. But this is especially time for questions. We only have Jesse here for another, hour. And so we want to get as much as we can out of him. And we want to get our values worth and what we paid for them. And so really want to pepper him with questions. And so let's focus on asking questions of practical things that are beneficial for everyone. Okay. So the first question I want to ask is really about the second session, which I thought was really challenging and practical help for men to grow in faithfulness. And we talked about being a soldier, removing those obstacles to godliness and service, being an athlete, which the idea of instilling habits of godliness in your life, and then being a farmer, looking forward to the reward of heaven and the rewards that will be associated and connected to our obedience and service. And the first question that came to mind, because it was such a challenging, in a good way, challenging message, I typically think, I want to go do all that right now. But we also know there's practical barriers to our growth. And one that came to mind was time. And especially for busy men who are working sometimes 40, 50, 60 plus hours a week, married, have kids. Let's talk about the obstacle of time to putting into practice some of these things. What would you say to a man, this is for both of you guys, what would you say to men who say, I want to pursue that growth, I don't have any more time in my schedule to read the Bible more, to pray more. At least that's how I feel. I'm working, have kids, etc. How would we speak into that, the obstacle of time? So.
Did you want me to speak that first, or
Edward? Go for it, Jesse.
Edward,
yep.
Okay. I mean, great question. Like, this is probably one of the primary obstacles to implementing any spiritual discipline, right, is time. Oftentimes, folks at our church will come up to me and be like, you know, Jesse, I'm just so busy. How am I going to fit this into my schedule? One of the things I will ask them is, first off, when do you watch TV? That's when you can start reading your Bible. You've made a discipline to watch. I was talking to one of our gentlemen about watching the 10 o'clock news at night. Is that when you watch the news? Maybe that's a good time to cut out a section of your time that you know you already have, that you have disciplined yourself to have for TV, and choose to redeem that time for the Lord. You know, oftentimes we feel that we don't have time, but it is possible to make time. It is possible to make time. It's also possible, believe it or not, to wake up 15 minutes early, you know, and maybe get just slightly a little bit less sleep. Or maybe go to bed 15 minutes early and read your Bible 15 minutes before bed. So I know, for example, Dr. Moeller, he's famous. Like, so I don't know if you guys know a lot about Dr. Moeller. He's the president of the seminary I came from. He is infamous for staying up into the wee hours of the night, but he sleeps in because that's his job. Like, he works all through the night. And so he does his devotions late into the night. So maybe you're a night hawk, and that's when your best hours of your day, you can give your mind to the Lord. Do that. But make sure it's a consistent time. So I think there are things we can cut out of our life where we can make time, like looking at our TV, for example, or if you're playing video games, of course. or getting up early or going to bed early.
The
only thing I would add is don't think of it that you have to have an hour to do it. If you do, you'll never do it. You'll always say there's no way. Start with 10 minutes, 15 minutes. So if you can just take a little bite and then ask the Lord to give you an appetite for that. And as you start to see that 10 minutes, it can stretch to 15 if you're in the middle of reading something and you're excited about it. But start small. Set that as your goal. And then once you're reaching that, then you can expand it to more time. But and then I would agree, redeem the time. We talked about that this morning at the park. Redeem the time because you might be driving. When you drive, instead of listening to music, listen to Scripture. And even if you don't hear everything, every word, and you can't fully pay attention, you're getting God's Word in. And or some sermon or something like that that you really are going to be helped by. So use those little bits of time. And like you talked about with watching TV, football, all those kind of things are impediments, and that's what the soldier doesn't do. The soldier isn't doing all those other things when he's on the battlefield. He's paying attention to the battle. And the farmer, if you know any farmers, if it's harvest season, guess what? They don't do anything. I worked on a dairy farm for a summer, put in 100 hours a week. Okay, the hay had to get in, the cows had to get milked. So you just do it. So when you are at different phases of life, you have to find different time to do it. But I think I've mentioned it before, you're last. Don't worry about yourself. You don't need sleep. You don't need all those other things. Those are luxuries. You need God, and you need God's Word if you're going to grow. So
yeah, I love that point you made there, Edward, just about that starting with 10 minutes. Like that's so reasonable, right? We talk about SMART goals. I don't know if you guys have heard of that. Specific, measured, attainable, realistic, and time-sensitive goals. So come up with a SMART goal, like 10 minutes. I remember when I first came to faith and the Lord converted me in my teenage years, I remember I was not a reader at all. Like, I read Calvin and Hobbes. That was my thing. And that was my...
Not that Calvin.
He was in heaven now. Yeah. So not that Calvin, or not that Hobbes either. And so that was basically my input for reading for the week. I was not a reader, right? And the Lord convicted me that leaders are readers and Christians are readers because Christians need to read God's Word. And so, yeah, so I just said to the Lord, God, you've just got to help me here. So I started with 5 minutes and I started praying and I fell asleep drooling on my Bible. Next time I'm like, Lord, I'm going to make it to 10. And he helped me do 10, then 15. And slowly I was able to read for longer periods of time. And you can create habits if you make them in small chunks, small bites, like what Edward was saying. So just to piggyback off your great point there, Edward, I think that's excellent.
That's great. Talk to us more about the 10-day challenge. You kind of briefly touched on that. Tell us more about what you're thinking. Have you done it before? What do you have in mind? What should we do in 10 days? Practically, was it 10 days?
It was 10 weeks.
Oh, man. What happened to these baby steps?
I didn't hear Edward's advice yet.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, 10 hours. 10 days. 10-week challenge. What do you have in mind? Flesh that out for us. What could these men do in 10 weeks?
In 10 weeks. Okay. 10 weeks. Well, let's start with 10 days, and then we'll work up to 10 weeks.
Okay.
It was 10 months, 10 years. So, yeah. Yeah, I think like what Edward was saying, what I would do is I would start small. I would say find a certain time in the day where you can be consistent, where you know that every single day, 7 days a week, you're going to be in this place at this time. We all have those times. It's going to look different for each of us. Find that specific time that you're going to carve out for the Lord and say, God, this is holy time. This is holy unto the Lord. I'm setting this apart. I'm gonna give this time to you to speak to you. So I'd find that time and make it like 10 minutes, like what Edward was mentioning. And with those baby bites, after about a week's time, do a reassessment and say, how's this going? Can I increase this time? Maybe to 15 minutes. Okay, we'll try it another week. Reassess. Can I increase this time? 20 minutes. Reassess. Do not do something way bigger than you can chew. Don't go and read the Bible for 4 hours and then be so overwhelmed by it that for the next 9 weeks you don't read the Bible at all. You'll get a lot more Bible reading in as a marathon kind of reader, like a little, like pacing yourself like a turtle, than you can by sprinting. You know? So I think spiritual disciplines, often we think of them in terms of a sprint. It's really a marathon, a life that is dedicated to small steps, small spiritual increments, small growth, is a life that's going to incur massive change. You know, that's actually the Holy Spirit's mode of sanctification. He changes us from one degree of glory to the next, right? Sort of like a stove, right? So when you press the button on the stove to preheat, what happens? Do you see the numbers go up? Does it jump to 0 to 400 right away? No, it goes from one degree of glory of heat to the next. And so I would say the same thing. Reassess weekly and see if you can increase. If that week's not your week, then keep it at 10 minutes.
That's a great challenge, brothers. If you don't have a steady time with God this week, as you maybe start Sunday, look at your calendar on Sunday and plan 10 days ahead. And what is that time where you can read Scripture and pray? And try it for 10 days. And we're really trying to, if I hear you right, instill habits into your life. That's kind of the idea.
Habits form character, and character shapes your life.
Okay. I want to talk about fleeing circumstances that lead us to sexual sin. Practically, what does that look like? We mentioned the phone, mentioned internet filters, and so what are some practical tools that can help us not fall into temptation, but prevent us from even experiencing temptation?
Great question, brother. I would say, just to start this off, I would say there are a couple tools that I personally use and that I know that other brothers use that we found are helpful. So one internet filter that I use is called Covenant Eyes. It sends off a weekly kind of update to my accountability partners to let me know if I've looked at something that's inappropriate or something, because I want to have other brothers' eyes on it. Oftentimes, sin grows in the dark. And if it's brought to the light, we're less motivated in those moments to cave to sin, because sin deceives us to think that God doesn't see it, right? Or that it's not seen. So, you guys can hear me, okay? So that's the first thing I would say. Look into Covenant Eyes, look into Ever Accountable. Those are two great software devices that will send messages to your accountability partner. But that's really not going to be enough. You've got desires in your heart that you're going to need to flee. And you might know, like, we are inventors of evil, the Bible says. Like, our hearts, our sinful hearts, are idol factories that invent evil. And we can find ways around, ways that I don't even know about. Like, we can get creative in finding ways to indulge our flesh. And so I would just sit back and think about, what are the ways in which you know technology works and you know how to work the system, you can get around it, and confess that to some brothers. Get them to weekly check up on you to make sure that that you're walking in righteousness. You know, so I think there's a blend of let's block out with filters the inappropriate things on our phones, and then secondly, let's open up to our brothers that we trust to help us walk out that righteous life that the Lord's called us to. So confession to other brothers and Covenant Eyes or Ever Accountable. I would start there.
Yeah. And you can always turn your smartphone into a dumb phone, lock it down, get rid of the internet, and give your password to a friend, and let them choose the password. They don't tell it to you. Make it impossible to access the internet. Yeah. You still have a phone and a calendar.
Yeah. So screen time. Are you guys familiar with screen time on the iPhone? So you can actually use screen time in tandem with Covenant Eyes. That's locking down your phone. You can lock out any app that you want, and your friend can choose which apps you can use.
Oh, okay.
And you can use, for example, like the internet filter from Covenant Eyes. You can only use the Covenant Eyes internet access so that everything goes through Covenant Eyes.
Oh, great. So you can actually put that on your phone.
I haven't.
You have your phone? Oh, great. So if you want to see what that looks like, Jesse can show you what it looks like on his phone afterwards. That's great. Edward, if you could talk a little bit about... So, the screen is obviously a big hindrance, but also personal relationships, colleagues, neighbors, whatever. How do we protect ourselves from ungodly flirtations and cutting off temptations with women in our lives?
Sure. So back when Debbie and I were just kind of getting to know each other better, we came across a book called Hedges, Loving Your Marriage Enough to Protect It. And it's a very, very good book. I recommend it. It's by a fellow named Jerry Jenkins. But the idea of it is that you may have heard it also said as the Billy Graham rule or as the Mike Pence rule, and that is that I will never be alone with a woman who's not my wife. And so that means in any situation, if I had to, then I would let my wife know. So at work, I would sometimes have to drive between one clinic and another one, and if there was a medical student working with me and it happened to be a female, I might have to drive her. And so I would text or call my wife and say, hey, I'm going to be on the road from this time to this time, and that would give her an awareness. So not only would she feel comforted by that, but if one of her friends said, hey, I saw your husband the other day and he was with a girl, then she would say, oh, I know exactly. He told me he was going to be driving from here. Oh, yeah, that's right where I saw him. Oh, he told you? You know, so that's a way to guard your heart and to guard your wife's just sense of her place in the world, that she is my one and only. And so that's a way that we guys can help our wives. And so realizing that affairs don't start in bed. They start with a long look. They start with a little conversation, a meal, and on and on. And so that's what you have to guard against. No other woman should have my phone number or vice versa in the sense that I'm going to contact them. There should be no contact. Facebook, Instagram, all those things, there's absolutely no reason for any woman to be on your things other than your family, your kids, something like that. You don't need followers. You don't need to follow them. There's no good reason for that at all. Okay? So if we are brutal with ourselves, then we're much less likely for those kind of things to happen. Okay? So it's basically discipline. It's saying, you know, that's the world. So when I was a kid, in order to access pornography, you had to go into a special store that's what they sold. I mean, a porn store. Nobody would go near the porn store. Or then, kind of a few years later, it was at the top row, and the covers were all covered with cardboard, and so you had to ask somebody, can I buy that pornography magazine? Now it's in your face. Literally, we were talking about it in our little group, and we were praying that you scroll and you come across videos that you shouldn't be looking at. And so what does that mean? You don't look through those videos. So you have to discipline yourself and be brutal with yourself to do that.
That's wonderful. And you should know that the view that Edward just articulated in our society is going to be diagnosed or evaluated as oppressive to women. What he just said, the world says you're oppressing women. You're treating them like they are, I don't know, a disease or something. So you're going to have to deal with that. And the way I would encourage you to deal with it is in Proverbs. We heard a wonderful message, flee sexual immorality. Okay? That's active running away from. In Proverbs, the forbidden woman, you know, it says that her house sinks down to death. And so his wisdom to the son is, don't go near the porch of her house. Like not even to the porch. And he says, stay far from her house. Like walk the other way around. So this doesn't come out in your attitude. We always treat women with respect, treat them as created in the image of God. If they don't know Jesus, we have a special concern for their salvation. But when it comes to your encounter with women who are not your wife, your mindset and your heart has to be, her house sinks down to death. I need to put myself in situations where I'm separated from even the opportunity to flirt, have emotional entanglements, etc. Now, I appreciated Edward's wisdom and counsel. Some of you are in professions where that's impossible. And so you need wisdom. You need accountability with your wife, with other brothers. And ultimately, you have to guard your heart. So my mom, she would go work out. Like she still does it. She wakes up at like 4 and goes to the gym. And she told me a story one time. A guy in the gym kind of was a bit flirtatious with her. And she really shut down and kind of left. And she was telling me this, and she was like, I might have come across rude, but she said, but I need to guard my heart. Guard your heart. From it flows everything you do, the Proverbs say. And so you got to move your feet away from her porch, but you also got to guard your heart, right? That was Peter. You know, Peter, he was certain that he was going to stay with Jesus to the end. So he didn't have this humble dependence. I can fall today. I can deny Christ today. So it's a matter of knowing, man, you can throw away your life today by making a foolish step toward immorality. And so you need the grace of God. You need to be humble and ask God for deliverance. So so it's wise. Why you should do that is it's wise, and it helps you flee.
One other thing, for guys who are single, what about dating? Okay, how do you approach that? So what does Scripture say about how young men are to treat young women?
Sisters.
Sisters. Okay, as sisters in the Lord. So you'd never kiss your sister. So until she's your wife, if you choose not to kiss her, then you're treating her biblically. Okay? So that's the kind of thing we want to do. And we want to, again, be praying. Josh McDowell used to say, pray before the date starts and know that you're going to pray together at the end of the date. And so hopefully between those two times of prayer, you'll do what honors the Lord. And that's kind of the perspective that we need to have. Okay.
Absolutely.
So I believe it's Song of Solomon, where we have this repeated phrase from the preacher, Solomon, who says, do not awaken love before its time. What is the time? What is its time? I would argue that's marriage. It's marriage. Do not awaken love until you're in that season for marriage where it can be satisfied. You know, the Lord designed all of these desires that we have for good in the confines of marriage. Sort of like a fire, right? When you have a fire in a hearth, a house, it brings life and warmth and heat to the rest of the house. But when you start lighting up that fire in places you shouldn't be, like on the couch, it's going to burn your whole house down, right? And so the Lord says, listen, wait until you can have a hearth, you can have a marriage in order to exercise these good sexual desires. Fundamentally, these sexual desires are from the Lord. We just misuse them all the time, don't we? When we look with lust. And so I would counsel you, like I would counsel any one of the teenagers in our church, that we're going to be having a dating conference coming up soon, and we're going to be talking about awakening love and the importance of not stirring up affection for another in your heart until you're certain that, okay, this is someone I want to pursue for marriage. And even then, being very, very careful. So when Bethany and I were dating, yeah, that's my wife, we've been married for about 5 years now, 4.5 years. One of the things that annoyed her at the beginning is that I refused to give her a hug. I'm not saying that, like legalistically you have to obey that law, but in my conscience, I thought, if I hug her, it's going to stir up all these things in her, it's going to stir up all these things in me, and we're not going to be able to think clearly about each other's character. There's going to be a whole bunch of chemicals I'm not even aware of that are going to shoot around in my brain telling me I just need to move further on this. And so I would hug her friend who she was in her house with, like I do, like a side hug. We call that the camp hug, right? So like your sister hug. But I would refuse to hug Bethany because I knew, even though I'd give the same hug to two different girls, I cared about the one. And I knew in my heart that I could do that. I didn't start holding her hand until I realized that I talked to her father and I asked for permission to date her, and that's about as far as we went for a long time, you know. And so I would really consider not awakening love until it's time, right, until marriage. And if you do that, my goodness, you'll save yourself a world of trouble.
That's really good advice. One of the things I like to say, have any of you guys watched Star Trek? Okay, so what's the motto for Star Trek? Anybody remember? Okay, so boldly go where no man has gone before. That's your motto for your honeymoon. Okay? So if you have that motto and she has that motto, then you're great. And that's exactly what you're saying. By stirring up love, by stirring up those thoughts, that's what the honeymoon is for. So,
So let's open up to your guys' questions. And I have a mic, if you could raise your hand. And I'll get the mic to you, and then we'll... I think we had Cody first, and then we'll go John after.
I actually have an appointment, so.
Oh, you're saying goodbye.
Yeah, but I did have one question before.
Okay.
So one of the things that was brought to my realization through this is there's some things that I can stop doing that I'm giving a lot of attention towards, like YouTube videos and just senseless nonsense I'm watching, you know, and that can be time I devote to more Bible reading. And when I do read the Bible, there's times I get things out of it. But my question is, do you guys have any tips on really how to study, like get into it and like just study techniques when you're reading through the Bible where you can really get something out of it, whether it's taking notes? I don't know. Yeah.
So the question is practical tips for, you're thinking most specifically about devotions, private time with the Lord?
Yeah, for my own
personal devotion.
To be able to share with my family, like,
okay. Tips for gleaning scripture profitably.
Number one tip I would highly recommend for anybody who wants to make this a real discipline is to pray the Bible back to God. So I don't know if any of you guys know the book Praying the Bible by Don Whitney. He wrote the book on spiritual disciplines. When I took Don Whitney's class, he gave me Praying the Bible. And he actually gave me $20 in the book, so maybe that was like temptation to read it. I don't know. I was helping him put his books away in his basement at one point. He invited some students to his house to help him. That's not going to help anything. But basically, praying the Bible looks like this. Psalm 23, read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, we've now ingested some scripture. What do we do at this point? We pray that back to God. We use the words of the Bible to shape our prayers. And it will transform your life. It'll transform your whole prayer walk. So what does that look like? It looks like saying, Lord, I have not been acting as if you're my shepherd. I've not been seeking you for the things that I've been wanting. I feel and want because I'm not relying on you, my shepherd. Help be my shepherd today, Lord. God, shepherd my family. Help my family not to feel want because they know that you are with them. There are so many ways that you can pray the Bible back to the Lord. But I would say read a section of Scripture. Maybe it's a chapter. Maybe you want to just start with a chapter. And if something pops out to you in that chapter, then pray that piece back to God and ask God to help you with respect to whatever truth has popped out to you in your life. I specifically like praying back the Psalms because the Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible. So I would highly recommend reading Whitney's. It's a really short book on praying the Bible, and starting with Psalm 23.
That's good. Thank you, brother. John?
I'm easily distracted, I'm going to be honest. I know I sound like I'm very informational when I talk to you guys, but like one of my weaknesses is probably more like Cody's. It's like I'm reading to Job, right, or one of the Psalms, and my issue sometimes comes up in like how do I apply this? Like it could be like something that I'm like reading about, or like say Ruth. Like you're reading that, you're like, how does it apply? I think that's where I need to be more, and my question would be, how do I do that without being so distracted of it being a difficult book, like Revelation? Daniel needed Revelation. That's why I'm telling you that. So that's just the question I have. It's like that's one of my issues,
sure,
personally for me.
So everybody has a different learning style. Some people learn best listening. Some people learn best reading. Some people learn best when they do something with it. So one of the ways to do that is to rewrite it. So take it in small bits. There's a fancy theological term, pericope. That means a small section, a little piece of scripture, one little story, so one thing that Jesus did when he interacted with his disciples, or one part of Ruth. You take that and read it 3, 4, 5 times. And then say, okay, what's going on here? Who are the characters? What are they doing? And then the most important thing for us as believers with scripture, especially when we're in the Old Testament, is where's Christ in this? So as we bring Christ in that, we understand, what is this teaching me? Again, it's not just a David story or a Moses story. Where's Christ in this? And so as we see that, it doesn't have to be 12 chapters. You can do a small section, but if you get something out of that small section, then you've got something. So read it 3, 4, 5 times, and then meditate on it and say, where's Christ in this? What does Christ teach me? And just as a shout-out for Sunday school, that's what Jack is doing for us through 1 and 2 Samuel and those books. And it's so helpful to see, where's Christ in this? What does this have to do with Christ? So very helpful.
Great. Brian?
So I've got a question. that I had primarily a lot when I was single. So this is maybe for from the perspective of how would you advise the unmarried, people who are not married, who have legitimate desires for marriage, but yet they know, right? So flee sexual immorality, that's a given, married, unmarried, that's a general command to all Christians. But a good desire to be married with the concept that we know our contentment should be found in Christ. How would you talk to somebody who is feeling discontented in singleness, having a desire for marriage, but not there, right? How would you talk to somebody in that stage of life?
Great question, brother. That's well thought out, and you know, I actually experienced that for a longer season. I experienced that for a longer season in my life. So I got married when I was 24. Everybody in my church was getting married at like 19, and I'm like, my goodness, Lord, like where are you, Lord? Like, where is my wife? Like, give it to me now. Like, what is my issue? I want this good thing, and you've not given it to me. And so, what do I do in the midst of this? I think discontentment rose in my heart during that time, and at that time, I really was just praying a lot, just saying, Lord, would you grant this to me? I think first off, what I would recommend to somebody who's in a situation like I was there is I would say you need to find your rest in the Lord. Do not glorify your spouse. Do not cause the idea of a potential spouse to hold such a place in your mind that you elevate that to Godhood. Because if you do that, you're going to be willing to sin to get what you're hoping for. Does that make sense? Oftentimes when we sin to get something that we want, it means that there's an idol behind that sin. And we're idolizing the idea of having a future spouse. So I would be very careful to pray these things back to the Lord. David is so honest in the Psalms. He says, Lord, my soul is crushed within me. You know, restore my spirit. Speak what you're feeling back to the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you to rest in him during this time. Because ultimately, a spouse is never going to cure all of the desires of your heart. So I'd say number one, go to Christ and ask him to help you rest in him. That's what he wants for you. That's actually his heart for you, is that you would not be burdened and heavy laden, but that he would give you rest. I think it's Matthew 13 that says that. So I'd say that number one, ask Christ to help you rest in him. I'd say secondly, when you speak to your sisters, speak to them as sisters in Christ. Speak to them as people who are made in the image of God, people that you value. And when you find somebody that is that you're interested in pursuing, continue to treat them like a sister, and honor them, and do not stir up those affections. So I'd say, you know, resting in Christ starts with prayer, and that's where I would start.
Maybe just add a couple of things. One would be Philippians 4. I know what it means to face plenty. Plenty and need. Hunger, I know how to abound and be hungry. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when Paul had, when he was hungry, and he knew how to be content in the Lord, it wasn't like the strength of Christ made it so that his belly stopped hurting. Like he still wanted food. So contentment doesn't mean I don't want a wife anymore. Contentment means, oh, I want a wife, but I have a deep, abiding joy in Christ. And I can be patient. I can serve Christ joyfully. I can refuse sin. You know, and I think growing theologically, growing in your gifts, growing in your service, pouring yourself out to Christ, best way you can get prepared for marriage. And be ready, you know, study marriage. Ephesians 5, are you ready to lay down your life for a spouse? Are you ready to provide for a spouse? Who's going to be your body? And so you're called to sacrifice yourself, to clothe her, protect her, feed her. And so become ready, get ready. And then, yeah, prayer, ask God to bring you that woman. I'd encourage you to get active, to find her, but ask God to bring her to you ultimately. So.
Yeah,
I think the last thing Daniel said there about the getting ready is this is a time for you as a young man to get ready. I didn't get married till I was 29. So be getting ready now to be the godliest man that a really godly girl that you'd like to marry would want to marry you. Okay? So you need to be a godly man if she's going to want to marry you. So that's number one. The other thing is this is really just any unanswered prayer. So as believers, we have to trust that God knows better than we do. So any prayer, whether it's our spouse or our child has cancer, and we fervently pray, God, take this away, and he doesn't. That's what we have to be prepared to submit to God's sovereignty, that he knows better. And part of that knowing better is right now, I'm not supposed to be married. But don't let your not being ready be one of the reasons why you're not married. Mm-hmm. Okay? So take a bath, you know, take a shower before you come to church, you know, those kind of things. Be ready so that a godly gal is going to say, this is a guy that I, and be busy doing God's work mm-hmm. in the church. So as you are, Josh McDowell used to say this, as you're running, serving the Lord with all your heart, if you happen to look sideways and you see there's a girl also running her heart out for the Lord, say, hey, maybe we can do this together. Okay? Mm-hmm. But don't be there sitting expecting God to deliver her to your mailbox. Okay? Yeah,
that's right. Maybe one or two more questions. You know, kind of run out of time here. But
if anybody needs to leave, they can. But,
yep.
No.
Right. Sorry.
Yeah, in the spiritual disciplines, I struggle with like check boxism and just feeling like I'm going through the motions. Is there anything to kind of get over that where you just feel like it's almost like because you're just checking a box of something you have to do, it just has no life anymore?
Yeah, absolutely. Let me, I have a verse that actually comes to mind. Let me pull this up here. Are you guys familiar with Psalm 1? Yeah. So I just want you to hear this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So that earlier advice I gave about praying the Bible does three things at the same time. Three disciplines at the same time. And this is why I think it's so powerful. It's prayer, it's Bible intake, and it's meditation. When we pray the Bible back to God, we're meditating on its meaning. We're stoking the fires of our soul with the coals of God's word, right? And so what we're doing is we're dwelling in God's word deeply, and we're letting the fire of God's word inflame our love for the Lord. Jeremiah often talked about, oh, Lord, your word burns like fire in my bones, right? I can't contain it. How do we get to that place? We need to listen to the word of the Lord, but we need to meditate on it, like what David did. And it's when we just skim read the scriptures, it's easy for it just to kind of bounce off of our hearts like water off a duck's back, right? But when we meditate on the words of scripture and pray them back to the Lord, our delight becomes the law of the Lord. So if you're struggling, you feel like your love for the Lord's law is growing cold, try meditating on the scriptures, praying them back to God. And the word is a fire, and it will light up your love for the Lord. So, yeah.
Jeb, I think we had Jeb first, and Josh.
So one of my convictions as far as being a Christian man is that I'm responsible not only for my spiritual health, but for the spiritual health of my wife and my kids.
Yeah.
And I have a busy job, but I can't use that as an excuse to not have time to devote to my family. So I've really tried to be diligent in that, and I've tried to find time for it, and I've read about it in different methods and things. And I've read everything from, you know, people who say if you're not doing a family devotion with singing and Bible reading and a lesson every day, then you're falling short. So what is a realistic goal that I should strive for?
Okay. You want me to start? Okay. So Maybe I'm not quite as stringent on this. Maybe I should be more stringent. Maybe Edward is going to rebuke me and tell me that this is not 100% right. I grew up in a household that actually didn't do family devotions. Okay, I don't recommend that. I think people should dwell on the word richly. But my family had a deep, rich relationship with God through prayer. So oftentimes throughout the week, we would gather and talk about our personal requests before the Lord and pray them back to the Lord together. I think if change happens through beholding Christ, which it does, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as we behold the Lord, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. We need to get our family to a place where we're regularly beholding the Lord. Whether we're doing that in prayer, whether we're doing that in Bible reading, whether we're doing that through singing really solid lyrics, worship songs that our kids understand that we've explained to them. The main goal is to get them to Jesus and get them to see more of Jesus, because that's where change happens. If you can do all three of those, if you can do more and more of that, it gets better and better. But I would say just make sure you make that priority of helping your kids to see Jesus. There's many ways you can do that through different spiritual disciplines. If you cannot do all of them, do one of them, you know? And seeing a little bit of Jesus is a lot better than seeing none of Jesus. So,
yeah. Yeah, one of the other things is take advantage of the times you do have. Yeah. So it could be breakfast. It could be supper.
Yeah.
So have that a time where you're talking about the Lord.
Yeah.
When you're in the car, when you're just driving to church, that's 10, 15, 20 minutes where you have time to do a devotional with the kids. So you have a captive audience, right? So take advantage. Every phase of life has very different time constraints. And so when you have three kids and there are different maturity levels, you're going to have a different way of teaching them than when they've all gotten to the point where they're at least teenagers and they can all understand the big words. But Deuteronomy 6 is the passage I always go back to for dads. So when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you're putting them to bed, every time you have with them is that devotional time.
Right.
So if you can have a devotional time,
yeah,
where everybody's awake, then do it and pray together and read together. But when you don't, then you take advantage of all the other times. So rather than watching a football game together, you read some Bible, you talk to them. When you're driving along in the road, you're pointing out things that God's created. You're just talking all the time with them. You're communicating to them that God is first and foremost,
yes,
in your life.
Yes.
So,
yeah, good word, brother.
Maybe last one, if anybody has one more. Josh, okay. Fitting.
So my question is related to relapse and porn, and particularly for those who are married, about dealing with the emotional hurt that it can cause to your spouse, and how to go about facilitating healing in that situation.
That's a really good question. Did you want to start on that, or
I can start on that one. So what you're communicating to your wife when you use porn is that she is second to that. She's more important than the pictures or whatever it is that you're looking at. And so that's devastating. A woman's God-given role is to be our helper. What you're communicating is you're not enough. So that's horrible. That has got to be driven into our minds as Christian men, as Christian husbands. Pornography can have no place in our lives. We cannot let it sit there. Okay? It's devastating to them, and rightfully so. Okay? That's why God hates idolatry. Okay? And he says, kill them all, the idolaters. Why? Because what they're doing is they're putting something else in God's place. And that's what you're doing as a Christian husband when you're looking at pornography. You're saying that I like the picture better than you. So how do you recover from that? The only way is to help convince her that that's now out of your life. You cannot say, well, I'll try and do better. It's got to be out of your life. You have to have the love for her and the love for the Lord that says this cannot have any place in my life at all. You can't be okay with that in your life.
Yeah, and just to even add to that excellent point, Edward, I would say one of the things you got to realize is that you've broken trust as well. So like you've broken her heart, right? But you've broken trust.
And trust is earned, right? We all know this intuitively as guys. Trust is earned. It's not just a gift. We don't just trust people. We need to see a consistent pattern of faithfulness in someone's life before we'll entrust them to certain things. That's why, for example, with accountability partners, often guys won't open up because, you know, there's not really a longstanding relationship. There's not really trust between them. Trust is the currency of leadership. Trust is the currency of any relationship that has mutuality in it. And so what you really need to do is start patterning your life in a manner where your wife is able to see that she can trust you. And do not use your words as a cover-up for your actions. She needs to see you walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Words are cheap. She wants to see change, real change in your life. And it's only by seeing God's evident fruit in your life that she's going to begin to trust you, I think, again. And so I would tell your spouse, you know, if you've been caught in porn and you've had some relapses into porn, say, "Hun, this is what I've done. I am extremely broken about this. I'm confessing this to these other brothers. I'm refusing to do the same things I did that led me into this. I care for you, and I want to show that to you by doing these things. Now watch me do it by the grace of God." And so that's the kind of conversation I would encourage. If you got a wife and that's happened to, the only thing that's going to help her grow and her trust in you is not your words. It's your changed life. And that's only going to happen through walking with other brothers in the power of Christ.
One more thing. There's one thing that's worse than looking at porn and getting caught by your wife, and that's lying to her that you got caught. So if you lie to her, then she can't trust exactly what Jesse was saying. She can't trust the next time you say, "Oh, but I really didn't," or "That wasn't me," or something else. So lying, cannot lie to your wife.
Yeah.
Okay? That's one of the things that we as believers, we shouldn't lie anyway. Particularly to our wife, because that's the, you're talking the currency of our relationship.
Yeah.
They cannot trust your word. If you can look at your wife in the eye and say, "No, I didn't do that," and you did,
Okay,
you got a really, really serious problem that you need to deal with the Lord about. Yeah. Okay?
And that includes soft porn, like, swimsuit magazines, looking at Google images, you know, finding stuff on there that's not explicitly pornography, but what you might call soft porn, things that stir up the exact same desires in your hearts. And if your wife knows that you have an eye for other women and your eyes aren't all for her, trust breaks down and she feels inadequate, like whatever was bringing up. And in those moments, it's absolutely devastating for her. And so you need to root out every trace of it in your life. And as you do that, trust will be built. There was one more thing I think I was going to share on that. But if it comes to my mind, maybe I'll bring it up later. But I think that's the main thing, is living out your confession.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. Maybe last thing to say on that would just be getting pastoral help. And be a member of the local church. Let your elders counsel both of you, and let them in on it so they can help you move forward. So we're going to close, and I'm going to throw this on you. How can we pray for you and the saints at Fireside? And we would love to close by praying for you guys.
Oh, man, my goodness. Well, you guys can be praying for us as a church. The Lord has brought us into a really blessed season of growth, and spiritually and numerically. We've just actually virtually outgrown our present facility, and we are really praying that the Lord would grant us a new place to worship. We planted the church in Wayne's basement a year and a half ago and outgrew that, and now we've outgrown our present facility. So if you guys wouldn't mind just praying that the Lord would grant us a place to worship. What we found is Elizabethtown is really hard soil. Elizabethtown is famously known for pastors coming down from Southern and getting booted out of their pulpits after 2 or 3 years of preaching the doctrines of grace. And nobody wants to hear the gospel. A lot of churches, unfortunately, grieving our hearts, are what we call deacon-possessed. And so we're just praying that the Lord would just grant good gospel witness through churches down in E-Town. So please pray for space for us. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to close in prayer for you guys, for Jesse, and for Fireside. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And we praise you for the perfect man, the perfect redeemer, our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we look to him again, and we trust that he's able to cleanse us, wash us, restore us. So I pray for these men that as they move forward today, they would put off the old man, put on the new man, renew their minds in the gospel, and go serve Christ, go serve their families, go serve their wives. Pray that you would bear great fruit through this weekend. Thank you for Jesse and his labors with us this weekend. Ask that you would bless him and his family. We thank you for Fireside, like-minded church. We pray that you would continue to bless them. Thank you for a season of growth and salvation and seeing folks come. We praise you for that. We know that this is a gift from your hand. And we do ask that you would meet their needs. And we know, Jesus, you're the Lord of the church. And so we ask, Christ, that you would lead Jesse and Wayne and their other elder as they make decisions about how to find a new space to worship in. And so please provide that for them and take care of their needs. And I pray that you would be glorified as they preach the gospel in that place in Elizabethtown, and pray that many would come to know Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.